Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part one of a new series called Inseparable. This is a continuing study from the book of Romans we've titled Soli Deo Gloria. Today's message is from the 8th chapter of Romans and is presented by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Friendly this morning, as you always are. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and find Romans. It's where we've been lately. We've been there for a long time, actually, in Romans. And today we come to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Let me say it again. Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. There was a pastor by the name of James Boyce who pastored 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 30 years, and he died pastored it right up to the time of his death, as I understand, in the year 2000, and he was a wonderful pastor and scholar. And when you can get pastor and scholar together, you really got a great combination, and he was one of those. And he had said that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. And then someone in his congregation reminded him that he had also given that label to Hosea chapter 3 in a book that he had published. And so he had to fall back on the old axiom given by another great pastor scholar by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who suggested this, that the greatest chapter in the Bible is the one being currently studied. So, Romans chapter 8, the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. And this morning we're going to look into it and begin this series that we'll be in all month long, just in this chapter. And I want us to read verses 1 through 17 this morning. And I have invited Becca Hogan to come to the platform. She is a student in our student ministries, and she is going to help me to read this morning because it's a long passage and I probably wouldn't do a very good job. She is going to do it for me. So I'm going to invite you to come over here and grab a microphone if you would. And I'm going to invite all of you to stand as we honor God's word and listen to it being read. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what this nature desires. But those who live in accordance with Spirit have their minds set on what Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and no co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
Amen. Why don't you stand up here for just a second and let's pray and before we're seated. Lord, we pray that this great passage will not just be something that we study from an academic mindset, but as we look into these truths, that your Spirit will give life and birth in us revelation knowledge. And I pray that by the time we walk out of here today, we will have been changed, transformed into your likeness, into and given a deeper knowledge of your word and who you are. Help us to know what your will is, God, and be empowered to do it, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Why don't you give it up for Becca and say thank you for reading that for us. It's an awesome job. And if you ever try to read Paul publicly, he is very difficult to read. His syntax is a bit like Yoda's, I was told today. And he's a tough one to read, but Becca, you did a great job on that. Thank you so much. But I love Romans 8, and I hope you've been reading it this week as I challenged you to begin to do last week. And think about this. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation in verse 1, and it ends with no separation in verse 39. And in between, in verse after verse, we're reminded that there's no defeat for the Christian because of the Holy Spirit who is now residing in us. He is securing our victory over sin. He is assuring us of this sense of sonship or daughtership or the fact that we are the children of God. And he's turning all of our circumstances, those that mark our path many times with suffering, he's turning them into what is for our benefit and our good. And then when we get again to the end of Romans 8 in verse 39, we find this amazing cresting of this great chapter with this amazing benediction of praise in verses 38 and 39 to God's unfathomable love from which we cannot be separated. Love proven beyond a shadow of a doubt at the cross. And it makes every day, if you will, a memorial day for us, doesn't it? It makes every day Memorial Day for us because it causes us to remember that another died in our place. Another died in our place. He died to pay the price for our failures, our sin. He died to purchase our forgiveness in full. He died to guarantee our future for all eternity. Jesus did. Jesus paid it all. And I think you would join me in saying, all to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So as wonderful as that truth is, and as wonderful as this greatest chapter in the Bible is, what does that mean for you personally? How do you get this out of the realm of theological and into the practical in your life? I've struggled with that this week as I've read and reread Romans 8 over and over again, and there's so many wonderful verses that are memorable, and I've challenged you to memorize some of those, but to read it in its context and to grasp the depth of and the breadth of this theology that Paul is laying down here, and it is an amazing chapter that he has written for us. But how do we take it out of the realm of the theoretical, the theological, and bring it into the real world of our everyday lives? Well, I want to talk about that this morning, and I want to do it by having you to feast your eyes on verses 1 and 2, which is primarily what we're going to look at today. We'll work our way through all 17 verses that we've read, but I want you to look primarily at verses 1 and 2. Now, last week I gave you a challenge, and I asked you to read every day Romans chapter 8, and I'm not going to ask if you did that because I don't, you know, this is a holiday weekend, and I'm not going to put you on the spot. And I asked you to memorize several verses, including this one. And I kind of threw down the gauntlet. I kind of dangled a carrot out there in front of the students. And I said, if you did it, if you would read Romans every day, and if you would memorize these verses, I would throw a pizza party for you. And I wonder how many of you, I'll give you till next week on that, okay? And I'm going to follow through. I'm going to give you that pizza party, I promise. But so, stay in Romans. Stay in Romans chapter 8 and read these verses day by day and meditate on these amazing verses that we've given you to memorize, and especially verses 1 and 2, because this is a tremendous, life-changing, transforming truth that Paul has given us here just in these first couple of verses. And so, let's together look at verses 1 and 2. Let me read it for you. This is what Paul says. Therefore means that up to now, everything that he's talking about is coming to a head as he now begins to talk about this is what we do as a result. This is what we need to pay attention to as a result of everything that's been said so far in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 7, the end of chapter 7. Therefore, there is now no condemnation There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what's amazing about this is that by virtue of being born into the human race, how many of you were born into the human race? Okay, most of you. By virtue of being born into the human race, we were, in a sense, in a very real sense, we were baptized into Adam's sin. Just by being born a human, we were baptized into our father Adam's sin. And so we cannot help ourselves. We are sinners. We are fundamentally and thoroughly sinners. That's the bad news. But the good news is, by being born again, we were born into Adam, but by being born again into Jesus, we were baptized in a very real sense. We were baptized into his righteousness, and we cannot help ourselves. If you are born again, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you cannot help yourself. You are righteous before God. That's the way God sees you. That is what God has declared you to be. You were born into Christ's sinlessness. And that's why Paul can write, there is no condemnation. What a wonderful truth that is. There is no condemnation. Now, the word condemnation that you see there in your text is a very interesting and unusual word. It's in the Greek language, it is katakrima, and it is so unique that it is used only 3 times in the New Testament. And all 3 times it's used by the Apostle Paul. And all 3 times Paul uses this word, he uses it right here in the book of Romans. And it's a very powerful word, and it relates to the sentencing for a crime. It doesn't refer so much to the guilty verdict for the crime, but it refers to the penalty that that verdict demands. For instance, students that are learning to drive, or you're now already driving a car, you have your license, and you get pulled over by the policeman and given a ticket for the 10th time. And you're sent to driving school. That's the penalty. And if you fail driving school, or if you don't go to driving school, if you cut driving school, then you're going to have to ride the bus. Lord forbid, you're going to have to ride that big old yellow bus to school. And you will be humiliated because you can't drive the car to school. That's the penalty, and that's the punishment for your sin. And that is what is called condemnation. Now, the word no that is a part of that equation, no condemnation, the root of that in the Greek is the word ukete. And you may not remember this, you may not care about this, but I want you to get the part of speech that comes from. The word no is an emphatic negative adverb of time. Now, you won't remember that, you may not understand that. Might be hard to grasp. You might think that I'm an egghead up here for saying that. But it is an emphatic negative adverb of time, meaning this, that there is an immediate and complete cessation. In other words, there was a sudden stoppage, a sudden and a complete stoppage to the penalty and the punishment that you deserved. A sudden and a complete stoppage of the condemnation, of the penalty, and of the punishment. No condemnation. No condemnation. Now, friends, that is the heart and the soul of the New Testament gospel, right there. No condemnation. It is the heart and the soul of the gospel. Jesus not only paid your debt, he not only cleansed you from your unrighteousness, he not only forgave you of your sins, but he imparted to you his own righteousness. He imparted to you his very nature, his sinlessness, his righteousness. And furthermore, in doing that, he qualified you to share in the inheritance of his eternal kingdom. You're qualified to share in the inheritance of his eternal kingdom. Having been qualified then by God through Jesus, listen to this. You will never, not now, nor at any future point, not under any circumstance, stand before God subject to His condemnation. There is no condemnation. You will not stand before God deserving, subject to divine condemnation, to the penalty that your sin demands. So when God looks at you, He does not see your sin. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you've accepted Christ. Doesn't matter even what you did on the way to church today. You yelled at your spouse, or you yelled at your kids, or you were late and you kicked the dog, or you know someone sat in your seat, someone moved your cheese. No matter what you did, God doesn't see your sin. Now, He's provided a way for you to deal with your sin. It's called forgiveness, right? But He doesn't look at you and see sin. He looks at you and He sees Jesus' righteousness. Isn't that cool? God doesn't look at you and as a sinner who deserves judgment. He looks at His Son, Jesus, when He looks at you, and He sees that Jesus was condemned for you. He looks at you and He sees that Jesus was punished for you, that He took your sins in His body on the tree, and He paid the full price so that you wouldn't have to. And that is tremendous news, by the way. That is the good news. That's the core. It's the center and the circumference of what the gospel is all about. So my question then for us today is this. If that is the truth, if that is the marvelous truth that we live in, then why do we then allow ourselves to live in condemnation? Why do we allow ourselves to get under the devil's condemnation? Why do we allow the condemnation of others to affect us? And perhaps more commonly, more pervasively in this room today, why do we live under self-condemnation? Why do we live under shame and guilt and condemnation? You know, it's just universal that we do that. And I suspect that in this room, there has been some of us this week that have lived under condemnation needlessly. We just do it. I read the story this week of Michael Brezen, who was a brand new dad, a new father, and he wanted to give his wife a memorable first Mother's Day. Well, his wife Miriam was a nurse, and she had to work that day. It was on a Sunday, obviously Mother's Day, and she had to work at the hospital. And so Michael grabbed their infant son, newborn son, Jason, and he put him in the baby carrier and loaded him in the car, and he bought some flowers, and he bought a box of chocolates, and he bought a bouquet of balloons that said, "World's Greatest Mom," and he went to the hospital. Surprised his wife, Miriam, and they had a wonderful little mini celebration in front of all the staff and all of the patients, and everybody was excited and thought that Michael was just this amazing guy, and including his wife, and then she had to go back to work. And so Michael grabbed the baby carrier, and then he scooped up all of these items, the flowers and the candy and the balloons, and he stuffed them into the front seat of the car, tossed them into the front seat of the car, and he got in his car, and he drove off, and as he was driving along, he couldn't figure out why people were honking at him and waving at him and flashing their lights at him, and it didn't come to him until he was going 55 miles an hour. And about that time, he heard a scraping noise on the roof of the car traveling backwards. And to his horror, he heard a loud thump, and he watched in the rearview mirror, helplessly, in horror, as the baby carrier bounced off the trunk and tumbled down the highway, 55 miles an hour. Michael screeched to a stop. His stomach in his throat, his chest, his heart pounding out of his chest, and he ran back down the highway to the baby carrier, and he found Jason. Unharmed. Not injured in the least. Imagine that. And as you can imagine also, a wave of relief just came over Michael. But that was quickly followed by a tsunami of guilt. as he dropped to his knees and began to sob, heave and sob, which didn't stop a passing cop from giving him a ticket, nor the local newspaper from writing a story about him. And the newspaper interviewed his wife, Miriam, as well, and she said this in response. She says, and her response was so gracious and so understanding. And she said, well, that wasn't really Michael. He really is a good dad. You know, there's a part of me that says, how could he? I mean, what kind of dad would do that? What kind of nitwit would let that happen? But then there's another part of me that identifies all too well, relates totally to Michael. I know all too well the mistakes that I've made, the dumb things that I've said and done out of frustration or out of carelessness or out of trying to be funny or, frankly, out flat out of my sin sickness, the stuff that I've done. I know it all too well. Painfully aware. But Romans 8, verse 1, trumps all of my well-deserved condemnation, and yours too, with one of Scripture's great promises. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that verse all by itself is absolutely breathtaking, isn't it? It, you know, when you consider that, it's enough to make your heart flutter. But when you look at it in the light of all that we've studied so far in Romans, if you just go back to the last two chapters that we've looked at, chapter 6 and 7, not to mention everything else that Paul has talked to us about our guilt as a human race and as individuals before God, this truth, no condemnation, this truth becomes even more exhilarating and even more freeing and even more transforming for you and me personally. I mean, think about this. God, through an indestructible, unconditional, unrelenting, unrepayable love from which we cannot be separated, has declared us pardoned from the punishment that we deserve. Now, we're all so grateful for that. We could stand for the rest of this service time and just in praise and worship and in gratitude to God for what he's done for us, pardoning our sin due to no worthiness in ourselves. But we also have to wrestle with this question, and that is, how can a just God do something so ridiculously gracious? Just kind of wipe our sin, wipe our guilt, wipe our punishment off the slate. How could a just God do that? Well, it's because, as the end of verse 1 says, it's because we are tucked away safely and securely in Jesus Christ. It's one of the keys to this chapter. In Jesus Christ, we're covered. We're protected. We're forgiven. We're set free. So that's why, as verses 3 and 4 say, the old law of sin and death cannot stand in condemnation of us any longer. That's why it cannot have control over us any longer. And that's why, as you move into verses 5 through 17, we're taught that now we have no obligation, absolutely no obligation to the law of sin and death. Rather, we are literally scot-free from it. We are scot-free from the guilt and the punishment that we deserve. By the way, that phrase, scot-free, is an old English term. It comes from the old English language. And it literally means, the word scot literally means tax. Tax-free. Wouldn't that be nice? Tax-free. And it was used to mean, it came to describe getting away without any kind of penalty and punishment. Which is exactly what verse 1 says, doesn't it? In Christ Jesus, we are scot-free. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, there is no record of our sin and our sinfulness. We are scot-free because of Jesus Christ. So, how then do we take all of that, that wonderful truth, and how do we make it practical in our lives? How do we live in the reality in our moment-by-moment, day-by-day life that we are under no condemnation? How do we step out of that truth in theory and into that truth in reality, in practicality in our lives? Well, Paul gives a couple of keys here, I think, that we would do well to grasp, to think about, and to embrace. One is this. One, we do that, we make it practical through the presence of the Holy Spirit who was deposited in us at salvation. By the way, suddenly as you come to verse 8, Spirit, Holy Spirit becomes a prominent theme. It's the Holy Spirit is only mentioned 3 or 4 times in the first seven chapters of Romans. And now 19 times in the NIV text, 19 times Paul talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the point is we take this truth of no condemnation and try to bring it into our lives in a way that makes a real difference. The point is we are not alone in making that happen. And I'm so glad. It's so hard for me, the way my mind works, maybe not for you. It's so hard for me to get stuff out of theory and figure out how to make it practical. I love theory, but how do I live this out? Guess what? I don't have to do it all on my own. The Holy Spirit resides within me, giving birth to revelation knowledge that this is true. This is true, and revealing it in a way that makes a real difference in my life. Look at verse 9. It says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, verse 9, not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Conversely, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, conversely, then you have the Holy Spirit. So you have someone working on your behalf to make this practical and doable in your life. And then number 2 is this. Since we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, then it is by our yielding to the Spirit who lives in us that this becomes a reality. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, our part is we have to yield to the Spirit's person and presence and desire in our daily lives. Verses 12 and 13, notice, therefore, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Not just keep on breathing, but you will live, really live. The abundant life now and eternal life forever. And so when the Spirit fills us at salvation. Now, I'm not referring to Spirit baptism. That's a whole different theology, another topic that one day we'll get to. But when we come to know Christ, when we surrender our lives to God, God places His Spirit, His Holy Spirit within us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when we are filled with the Spirit, then as we yield to the Spirit, here's what happens. Look at verse 11. This is a fantastic verse. It says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Now, I have heard that verse quoted all of my life, usually in the context of praying for the healing power of the Holy Spirit for somebody's physical malady. Mostly always used in that context. If the Spirit, and you pray for people, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you're going to get healed. And to be sure, I have no problem with praying that way for people. And in fact, we do almost every Sunday when we invite people forward to be prayed for. We, We pray that way, that the same Spirit who raised the body of Jesus from death can cause resurrection life to flow through our bodies as well, our sick bodies, to bring divine life into our bodies, into our physical lives. So that's true. I'm not diminishing that at all. But in this verse's larger context, Paul has been contrasting the bondage of sin that we experience under the law. He's been contrasting that to the freedom from sin that we have now under Christ's rulership of our lives. And as Paul has taught that, he has also revealed and shared with us his own personal struggle, his back and forth struggle with his sin nature. Even though the Spirit resided in Paul, Paul was a Spirit-filled man, yet he had this struggle going on with his sin nature. And sometimes the sin nature seemed to be winning out. And then he drops this truth on us in Romans chapter 8, that we are not alone in this struggle, in our struggle with sin. We don't have to be disheartened. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to get overwhelmed with the spiritual tug of war that we have with sin. For sure, we experience this strong pull, almost a gravitational pull, back into the slavery from which our sinful natures were freed. However, we have an infinitely stronger, incomparably powerful, incessantly working person who is dwelling within us and is fighting for us. And that person, friends, that person is the Holy Spirit who is there helping us overcome our sin. With God's Spirit residing in us and us working with Him and Him working through us and for us, listen, we cannot lose. That is why we are called more than conquerors later on here in Romans 8. That's why Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We cannot lose. If, there's a big if we yield our lives to the control and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. If we walk in and work with the Holy Spirit, here's the deal. We can tap into that same force the Spirit exerted in the lifeless body of Jesus to reconstitute every dead cell and bring and breathe the Spirit of life back into His breathless dead body to produce something that the world had never seen before. When the resurrection Spirit breathed resurrection power and resurrection life into Jesus, think about this, the world saw something they had never seen before. It was the first time in human history. It was something that Satan, the master of sin, had not counted on, the first fully resurrected man. And guess what? There's something else that Satan underestimated, something else that Satan didn't count on. This first fully resurrected man, Jesus, was just the beginning of more resurrections to come. Now we who accept Jesus by faith enter into that same resurrection power by that same indwelling resurrection Spirit. And the Spirit enables us to live in that same resurrection power that will not only heal our sick bodies, that same resurrection power of the Spirit that will not only take us through our times of suffering and bring us out on the other side victorious, but will empower us today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives to resist the pull of sin and live the overcoming, victorious Christian life. That's the Spirit of God that lives within us. Now think about that. Think about that. At this moment, right now, that same Holy Spirit that coursed through the lifeless body of Jesus to bring Him back to life again is coursing through you. Think about that. The same resurrection Spirit is coursing through every fiber of your being, every cell of your existence right now. With that same resurrection power, bringing that same resurrection life. Wow. And guess what? That means that sickness, that means that suffering, that means that sin, especially sin, doesn't stand a chance in your life. Hallelujah. Now, lest you think that this is only about overcoming sin, which is a pretty big deal, I think you'd agree. Paul reveals another important work of the Spirit in verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You see, this isn't just about escaping sin. This is about living in sonship. This isn't just about making it to heaven and getting your sins taken care of. This is about entering into the life of sonship and daughtership as children of God, living the abundant life and that identity that Jesus came and died to provide for us. Once the Spirit gets hold of you, and as you yield control of your life to Him, there will come to dominate in you a sense of confident and courageous sonship. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. For sure, the Spirit empowers us to say no to the old family identity, the sin nature that we still live with, that sin-based, fear-based, shame-based nature. But also to say yes to the Spirit's affirmation that you are indeed a cherished child, a treasured son, a treasured daughter of God. So look at the last two verses in this passage, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. We are the sons and the daughters of God. As we close, I want to challenge you again this week to do something. I'm going to give you a practical assignment. I want you to think about, I want you to meditate all week long on the fact that because of your salvation, by virtue of your salvation, that God has deposited the Holy Spirit in you, and now you are truly one of God's kids, one of God's royal family kids. I want you to think about that. You are one of God's. We do Royal Family Kids Camp in this church. It's a tremendous outreach. Well, this is God's Royal Family Kids Camp right here. We are His kids. Now let's think like it. Let's act like it. Let's walk like it. That ought to make a difference in how you walk through life this week. Stories told of Princess Margaret when she was a little girl. And she was sitting beside her mother, Queen Elizabeth, and was about to be presented in public, a public setting, for the very first time. And as she started to get up to come to the microphone to address the crowd that had gathered there, the Queen leaned over and grabbed her elbow and said, whispered in her ear, "Now, you're a princess. Walk like one. You're a princess. Walk like one." The Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, whispering what you truly are. You're a princess. You're a prince. You're a child of God. That is what you are. Now, walk like it. So all week long, I want you to meditate on that truth. I'm going to ask our ushers to help me out here because they have something that's going to help you to remember this. When our children were born, they put something on their wrist. There was an identification bracelet. It was a baby bracelet. And that was so that, that was so, I guess we wouldn't forget who they are. I don't know. Anyway, I guess babies still get them, right? And so I have a baby bracelet for you. It's an identification bracelet. And I've been wearing this for weeks, and I've been waiting for this moment to give one to you. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come. We're going to sing a song as we pass these out. And these come in two sizes, by the way, the regular size, and then there's a smaller size for those of you who are dainty and are your children. And you can trade the larger size, which is what you're going to get right now. You can trade that in out at the table for a smaller one if you want to. But on this bracelet is the phrase that we've been going by here for the last several months, Soli Deo Gloria. And then there's a pcctoday.com on it as well. But this is your baby bracelet, my friends. And all week long, I want you to look at this as I've been doing, and I want you to remember who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. Now act like it. Act like it. Walk like it. Think like it. Respond like it. When you are under a load of guilt and shame and condemnation this week, you look at this and you go, wait a minute. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Guys, go ahead and start passing those out. I'm just going to visit here for a second. When you are up against something, maybe it's a pattern of sin that has got you down, I want you to remember that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is dwelling in you, and He's empowering you to overcome that sin. When you are worried and fearful about tomorrow or what you're facing today, you remember that you have not been given the spirit of fear, but you have been given the spirit of sonship. And you can cry, Abba, Father, help me in this moment. When you come up against circumstances that you just cannot figure your way through, you're wondering, why has this come upon me? You look at your bracelet and it says, Soli Deo Gloria. You belong to God. You're His child. And He will turn every situation that you have for your good and His glory. When you are wrestling with the fact of insignificance and you're wondering, am I really loved? Does it really matter? And what's my purpose in life? You look at your bracelet and you remember that you're His child. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a child, a son, a daughter of God. Now, walk like it. Hallelujah. Let's sing this song, I'm Forgiven, Amazing Love.
And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
Bracelet to the Lord. Just lift your hand to the Lord. Lord, look at these baby bracelets we're wearing. And I pray that you'd remember us this week. How could you forget us? Mother can't forget her. The infant at her breast, you will never forget us. Our names, our walls are ever before you. And I pray that as you look down upon us, that the Holy Spirit would be stirred within us, and that all week long, Though there's nothing holy about this bracelet, it would remind us of who we are, and it would remind us of what you have said about us in your word, and we will stand on that rather than believing the lie of the enemy. So, Lord, enable us this week to reflect, to meditate, to know that we are the children of God. That is what we are. And now we will walk like it. So, God, empower us and help us in every step of the way, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go as we sing this song again. I'm forgiven.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, Lord, I know it's true. Now it's my joy to honor you.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part one of a new series called Inseparable. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.